Good morning, everybody. How are you? This fine Labor Day weekend. Speaking of labor, last week our head usher, Jacob Cavelli, announced that him and his wife are going to have another baby. So real labor's coming for her. Yeah, there's a Labor Day coming for her, so pray for them. Anyway, we're going to get right into God's Word. We got a lot of ground to cover this morning. Here we love God's Word. If you're visiting, welcome. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And so if you would like a Bible, please slip your hand up and we'll put a Bible in it. And you're welcome to keep it. And the first book in the Bible is Genesis, the book of beginnings. And so turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 9. This morning, Genesis chapter 9. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your incredible word. Every word is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed. We need your word, not only to hear it, but also to hide it deep within our hearts and walk it out. So this morning, give us wisdom. Give us knowledge, give us insight, give us direction, give us correction, give us all that we need. You know what we need. We don't even know what we need. But thank you, Lord, for your word, which is so timely. It just amazes me over the years how all of a sudden something came from your word that just totally refreshed my soul. And so this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. These are your sheep. They belong to you. You paid the price. We love you, and we invite you to be the guest of honor here this morning and pray that you administer to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 9. As usual, I'd like to give a bit of an introduction to kind of bring you up to speed where we are, because some of you are here for the first time. Some missed the last couple of weeks, and so I'd like to bring you up to speed on where we are. In our previous chapter, God had said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." As the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of man's heart was only evil continually. I read that, and I almost think I'm reading today's newspaper. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Where is sin conceived? In the heart. And we're going to see here this morning three examples of what God thinks of certain sins. God is holy. God's absolutely perfect. And so is his word. In the midst of all the wickedness of mankind upon the earth, one man by the name of Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We too today, no matter where you are, where you've been, what you've done, you can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. God loves you. God sent his son into this world to save you. And he has the nail prints to prove how much he loves you. The Bible says Noah was a just man. A lot of guys today are just a man. But Noah was a just man, and there's a difference. He walked with God. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God told Noah that because of all the wickedness and violence upon the earth, that he would destroy man upon the earth. The Bible says that God was sorrowful in his heart. God not only hates sin, but it brings sorrow to the heart of the Lord. You know, yesterday I posted on my Facebook page that, you know, if sin makes God sorrowful in his heart, what makes us think that it will bring satisfaction to ours? Yeah. So God told Noah that judgment was coming. And I want to tell you, I want to deliver the mail here this morning to you. Judgment is coming again. The first time it came by water, Noah had flood insurance. The next time it's coming by fire, do you have fire insurance? And the only fire insurance that we can have to be saved from the fire and the lake of fire is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So God instructed Noah to build an ark. It was 150 yards long, 4 stories high. There's a lot of skeptics out there that don't believe that there was ever an ark that big. I have seen pictures of it. I have a friend who was snuck into Mount Ararat and took pictures of the ark. I've seen it personally. 150 yards long, 4 stories high. Large enough to contain 500 railroad cars. And 125,000 animals. Whoa. And that Noah would take 2 of every kind, and he also took more of certain ones that were clean animals, because he was going to sacrifice them to the Lord. But he took them, male and female, into the ark. And God in his mercy, God in his grace, gave Noah and mankind 120 years. It took Noah that long to build the ark, 120 years. But while he was building the ark, he preached the coming judgment of the Lord for 120 years. And the crazy thing, as you know, if you know the story, out of all the people on the planet, only 8 were saved. That amazes me. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and Noah did all that God commanded him. Then we saw in chapter 7, the time had come, and the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. And that's amazing as well, isn't it? Because God's in the ark, and he invites Noah and the animals to come in. You and all your household, as well as the animals. And Noah, his family, and all of the animals went into the ark, and the Lord shut them in. The tribulation is coming upon the earth. We read all about it in the New Testament. The church will be harpazoed, raptured out of here, and we are going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the Bible tells us when we go into heaven, the Lord will close the door. Interesting, the parallels that we find in Scripture, isn't it? There was only one door into the ark, and there's only one door into heaven, one way in. In John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door, the only door. Jesus Christ is the only way into heaven, period. God makes it very clear. God makes it very simple. One door. And he, or anyone who enters in by me, Jesus said, shall be saved. And what a glorious day that's going to be. And so Noah, his family, and the animals, male and female, entered the ark. And there was a great flood upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. All living things were destroyed upon the earth, and only Noah and those who were with him remained alive. What must that have been like? I can't even imagine. They were in the ark by the time everything dried and got back to normal, if you would. It was 371 days. They were in the ark over a year. That's a pretty long Christian cruise, would you say? And God spoke to Noah. They didn't leave the ark until God told them to leave. He said, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And they all went out from the ark. What must that have been like? After a year, after the torrential rains. We got a little bit of rain over the past week or so, right? Hillary. Nothing. That's a sprinkle compared to what happened in the days of Noah. Now, some may wonder. At the end of chapter 8, it tells us that the Lord, verse 21, smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. Many wonder why Noah, as we see in the end of chapter 8, verse 20, built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And so people wonder, well, if there's a brand new earth and there's no sinners on the planet, why in the world is Noah offering up a sacrifice after the flood? Isn't that a sacrifice for sin? Yes, it is, because sin still remained on the earth, as we'll see when we get into the chapter. Sin still remains on the earth and in the world, as we will see, and as we still see today. In thought, the Bible says, if you thought it, you done it. If you hate somebody in your heart, you murdered them. If you lust after a man or woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. You know, over and over we read in Scripture, sin is conceived in the heart. And once it begins to manifest itself in the heart, then it has to be carried out if it's not dealt with on the cross. And thought and word and deed. And just look around at the world today. And so let's look at the first seven verses here this morning. Chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and all that move on the earth. And on all the fish of the sea, they are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I like that. We can eat anything. We see that in the New Testament. A lot of people think, oh, I can't eat that. I'm too religious. I got to have fish on Friday. I got news for you. You can eat anything. Someone told me last week, you know why people eat snails? They don't like fast food. Moving right along. Moving right along. But you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, that doesn't mean man is God, it means that we are to be a reflection of God. He made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. And so here we see in the first verse, God's blessing again on Noah and his sons. Be fruitful and multiply. And God also gives them the authority over the whole animal kingdom. And that still holds true today. And again, one of the things that blows my mind about our culture today is, in a lot of instances, people's pets have dominion over them. I'll move right along on that one. But you know what? We're to have authority over the animal kingdom, but we're not to eat meat without draining the blood, because life is in the blood, Scripture says. And here now is proof that there is still sin in the world. God warns in verses 5 to 7 that each person is accountable for their actions. To kill a person is to kill one who is made in the image of God. A penalty must be paid. Justice must be served. And again, look what's going on in our world today. People get murdered every day. You pick up the paper, especially in the valley, mass shootings and murders and all this stuff. And it takes 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years to convict these people. And then they get a slap on the hand. Well, that doesn't bother me. You know why? Because my Bible tells me that right before the return of Jesus Christ, lawlessness will abound. And what are we doing? We're calling good evil and evil good, and we're taking God's laws and changing them to suit the sin. A penalty must be paid. Justice must be served. Oh, and they may think they get away with it here on earth, but one day they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. They will be without excuse, the Bible says. But as for you, Noah, be fruitful and multiply. And Noah and his family depart from the ark onto an earth devoid of human life. And God gives them a promise. God gives them a solemn agreement, which is known as a covenant. A covenant. It's not a contract. A contract is built on distrust. A covenant is based on trust. Watch what happens now. Verses 8 to 11. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him. And let me just say this. God in his word is speaking to you and I this morning. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, take heed to what God has to say here this morning. God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus, I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." So this covenant is given to Noah, and this covenant still holds true today. Noah and his descendants after him, that's us. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Even when judgment comes during the 7 years of tribulation, not all flesh will be destroyed, because God's church, God's people, will be taken out of the earth, and we will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. That's why last week when Hillary came through, it didn't bother me. I just prayed, not about the flood, but about the damage that it does around a lot of our houses. These poor folks in Cathedral City, pray for them. There are pictures on the news of people shoveling mud out of their living room 2 feet deep. I can't imagine what it was like in the days of Noah. Now, we do not have to be concerned with the sins and the wickedness of man being destroyed by water, a flood. Yet, God must judge sin. I repeat, God must judge sin. God is holy, absolutely perfect. God must judge sin. Scripture very clearly warns of God's final judgment coming by fire. In Matthew 24, it says that it will be such as in the days of Noah. How interesting. What was going on in the days of Noah? Wickedness, vileness, rebellion against God. The whole world population will not be destroyed, but those that are left after the rapture of the church will have to undergo fire and brimstone coming out of heaven. Wow. Also, when Jesus talked about such as in the days of Noah, there will be an incredible amount of deception. There's a lot of religious deception in the world today, would you say? There are those that stand in pulpits, that are standing in pulpits right now all over the world, that will tell you there's many ways to get to heaven. They ought to go get a job. They're going to have to stand before God one day because they are misrepresenting God's holy scriptures here. Not many should preach because you will receive stricter judgment. False prophets. That's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Observation, interpretation, application. That's the most important part. There'll be false prophets. There'll be false religions. Time doesn't allow me to expose the over 600 false religions that are in the world today. False teachers. That's why we give out Bibles and encourage you to bring your Bible so you can hold my feet to the fire, so you can see what God says, not what Pastor Joe says. I'm just the mailman. Wars and rumors of wars. Would you say that's going on? Israel is this close. You want to see the thermometer, the gauge of what's going to happen when all hell literally breaks loose here on earth, keep your eyes on Israel. Nation against nation. Look what's going on. Magog, which is Russia, China, you know, Israel, the Middle East is a powder keg, and the fuse is shorter than it's ever before. Kingdom against kingdom, Jesus said. Famines, pestilence. You know, we in America here have our refrigerators full of food, and, you know, even our pets are obese. But it's been said that 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry every night. Pestilence, what is that? Bugs? No. Pestilence is incurable diseases. And guess what? We're getting ready for round two of COVID. It's here. The contractions are going to get closer and the diseases are going to get more intense. Earthquakes in diverse places. I have an earthquake map on my phone that I look at every day. Last week, just in the week in California, Nevada, there were over 900 earthquakes or tremors, just in 1 week. And we live on the San Andreas Fault. We are really people of faith, aren't we? And I always sing, "He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs." Oh, somebody recognized that old hymn. Lawlessness will abound. Look what's going on. The love of many will wax cold. Would you say that's true today? And that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, such as in the days of Noah. Then comes the rapture, and then comes the great tribulation. But this covenant here in chapter 9 has to do with a flood. He will not destroy the earth with water again. That's why he has this covenant. Don't you love it when you see a rainbow? I just pulled over my truck the other day. My next door neighbor's sprinklers were on, and there was this beautiful rainbow in the midst of the sprinkler system. God now gives them a sign of this covenant between God and man for perpetual generations. Here we go, verse 12. And God said, who's speaking? God. And God said, and when God speaks, we need to be listening. Notice, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Who does that include? That's us. We're here. What is that covenant? Look at this in verse 13. I set my rainbow. Question. Whose rainbow is it? Who does it belong to? Holy God. Perfect God. Righteous God. Notice. I set my rainbow in the cloud. And it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Notice, it shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign, the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh upon the earth. Again, whose rainbow is it? Holy God. Look what we have done with the rainbow today. You know the scary thing? God sees it. God knows exactly what is going on with the blasphemy of his rainbow. Why did God give it? Verse 15 tells us, So never again would a flood destroy all flesh. We are in a dangerous place in America today and in the world with what's being done with God's rainbow. I'm not going to lay out a list. Like I said, I'm the mailman. I'm delivering the mail. This is what God says. I'm not a hater of those who are practicing sodomy or sexual immorality. I deliver God's word and God's mail in truth and in love so that people can be set free just like you and I were set free from the sins that bound us and the sins were dragging us to hell. I think this is an important message for today. I'm not going to be a pulpit Rambo today and just blast those that are abusing, misusing, and confusing what God's rainbow stands for. It's a covenant. We're in a dangerous place. This is God's rainbow. Let me give you more proof on how important this rainbow is and how dangerous it is to blaspheme God's rainbow. Did you know that in heaven, there is a rainbow around the throne of God? In heaven, there is no sin, there is no perversion, there is no blasphemy. Scripture tells us in the book of Revelation that there is a rainbow around the throne of God. And to use his rainbow to promote sin is blasphemy. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's God's rainbow. And what is it to be used for? It's a reminder of God's covenant to us and to him. I'll move on, verse 16. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant. How long is everlasting? Between God and every living thing of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The scene now changes in verse 18. Now the sons of Noah, who went out of the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. That's interesting. You ever wonder who you were related to? Shem, Ham, or Japheth? With my sick sense of humor, you probably think I'm a Ham. But, you know, it's so important that we read God's word. And what it says here is so important, you know. And again, we see God's incredible plan. They got off the ark, and God says, hey, you and your three sons, repopulate the whole earth. In our next section, verses 20 to 23, we have a very sad incident that takes place in the life of Noah. Look at verses 20 to 23. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. He had Noah clothes on. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. They were mocking and laughing at Ham was with about his dad. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Wow. I remember the first time I ever read this as a brand new baby Christian. I thought, wait a minute. Noah, this just man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, this great hero of faith who walked with God, who obeyed God, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he got drunk? Many would ask, or would say, I'm sorry, many would say, what a poor example of godliness. But we today are born again and filled with God's Holy Spirit, and we sin every day, be it a thought, an action, a deed, your eyes, your ears, especially your little tongue. J. Vernon McGee says the reason God encased our tongue with teeth is so we could bite on that sucker when we need to shut our mouths. We all still sin today. So we have to be very, very careful. Not that what Noah did was right. It was a sin. And perhaps this section is included here to show us that even godly people are not exempt from sin. Jesus said, if you thought it, you done it. Paraphrase. How one bad choice can affect a whole family. And that's true today. Don't we see a lot of that going on? One bad choice can affect one's family. How do I know about drunkenness? I used to be an alcoholic. Notice, used to be. Past tense. Last drop of alcohol I had was 42 years ago. God's got the best 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. Amen. You know me and my sick sense of humor. I'm walking out this door the other day, and guess how many steps we have? We have 12 steps right there. And if you want the best 12-step program, come down those 12 steps and hear what God has to say. Amen. I don't have a disease, a deficit, or a disorder. I was a sinner. And the day I took responsibility for my drunkenness, that absolutely destroyed my family. You've heard my testimony. My wife's pillow was black with mascara for the first 7 years of our marriage. And God totally set me free. And the first thing I did, as you've heard before, was get on my knees when I got back from church, when I accepted the Lord publicly, and I got down on my knees at my wife's feet, and I begged her to forgive me. And guess what? She said, I forgive you. And in 42 years, she has never thrown up my past in my face. Neither does Jesus Christ when you repent of your sins and come to him. My Bible tells me he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. This saddens my heart. This is the first incident of drunkenness in the Bible. Planted a vineyard. But even in Israel in those days, they would dilute the wine so that you had to, as we'll see in a moment in Proverbs, linger long over the wine to get a buzz going. But again, look what we do in America. We now have wines that are 20 and 30% alcohol content. In my day, it was Mogad David 2020. We called it Mad Dog 2020. 20%. Yeah. And how sad it is. Look what's going on today. Now they have a commercial with Coca-Cola that now has whiskey in it. You seen that one? Oh, commercials on TV are off the charts. Carl's Jr. has a demon burger, Diablo. And it's 666 is the price. Hello? Crazy. But here we see the first incident of drunkenness in the Bible. But you know what? The Bible has many warnings about drunkenness and its effects on a person and those things around them. I've got some things that I did when I was drunk that I would never, ever, ever share with anybody because God remembers it no more. But the enemy gives me these flashbacks. Oh, do you remember this? Do you remember that? That's when I hold on to Scripture. I'm a new creation in Christ. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. But there's a lot of people today that say, oh, Pastor Joe, you're judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm giving you God's word this morning. This is what God says about drunkenness. He says very clearly in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5, that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. This is a long section on drinking. You can turn there if you like. Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They didn't have Visine in those days. Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. You ever see the connoisseurs of wine, how they shake it and they swirl it and they smell it? And give me a break. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Not only your eyes, but you will do strange things. Like I shared with you, one of the things that really brought me to my face on the carpet, to my knees. I had a friend that was a world champion boxer, and he was fighting at the Olympic Auditorium. I was working for Coors Beer. Yeah, Rocky Mountain spring water was my idol until I turned to the living water that comes from the throne of God. So we got on the bus. I don't remember coming home that night, only that I sat on the bed and poured beer out of my shoe. And I went back to work that day at Coors, and they had the whole thing taped in the hospitality room. And behind the screen, and I heard this filthy, blasphemous mouth, and it was the biggest, loudest drunk in the whole Olympic auditorium, and I went around, and guess who I saw? God showed me me. And I finally saw what everybody else saw. And that was like one of the last things that it took to bring me to my face on my carpet and beg God to set me free. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Oh, yeah. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. You ever had that? No, don't say. When the bed starts rocking. Our marriage was so bad, it drove my wife to Christ. And she prayed for me for 2 years. And I would come home at night, and she would be with her girlfriends in the living room praying for me. And I would go in the bedroom, lay on the bed, and start rocking and spinning. Prayer is powerful. Like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? That I may seek another drink." We used to call that a hair of the dog. Hair of the dog that bit you. Back to Genesis chapter 9. Amazing, isn't it? Bible has a lot to say about drinking. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And like I said, when I got rid of the Rocky Mountain spring water and got filled with living water, I've never thirsted again. And I've had more joy in my life than alcohol could ever bring. You ever notice some of the signs out there? Happy hour. How long is an hour? 60 minutes, right? Well, next time you see a happy hour sign, happy hour, 6 to 9. Are there happy people in there? Absolutely not. They're all miserable. I'll move on. 1 Corinthians 5:10, Galatians 5:21, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Even this morning as I was getting ready, my little granddaughter's over, Kaylee, and we were out there, and I'm drinking coffee in the living room, and I said, "Don't ever, ever, ever take a drink. You don't need it. You've got Jesus in your heart. You've got joy." They try to find happiness by drinking, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It can only come from Jesus Christ. "Okay, Grandpa." Yeah, she's a precious little granddaughter. Ham mocked his father, gossiped with his brothers. But look what the other two sons did. Shem and Japheth took a blanket and walked backwards and covered their father as they were turned away from him. They did not look upon his nakedness. My Bible tells me in 1 Peter 4:8, and this is so literal, that love covers a multitude of sin. Yeah. And so people go, why in the world did perfect Noah get drunk? Well, didn't we see him offering up sacrifices on the altar for sin? Noah still sinned, just like you and I still sin today. Verse 24. So Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth and make him dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Wow. Well, Noah woke up, didn't he? He heard what his son had done, and he pronounced a curse on Canaan. But that curse was prophetic, as we see. We'll see in the life of Canaan, or Cain, as we continue on. The Canaanites would become a nation that God knew would become wicked, and they did. And when Israel entered the promised land, it would be the Canaanites that they would have to drive out. How interesting. As for Shem and Japheth, they and their descendants would be blessed with spiritual blessings. 28 and 29. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. You know what? As we close here this morning with the teaching, I think that there's an important lesson here for all of us. Whenever you read Scripture, ask God to show you something that you can relate to. Something that you can, wow, that's, you see, how sad that this just man who walked with God, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, who obeyed God's commandments, had this blemish at the end of his life. Right at the end of his life. This blemish for all to read. I'll be straight up with you this morning. One of the many things I love about this book called the Bible is it shows people's flaws. Thank you, Lord. Moses, Abraham, Peter, James, John, everybody but Jesus. The lesson for me here, as I looked at this, and I've taught this book before, the lesson here for me is that it is so important for us to finish well. You can walk with God all the days of your life, and you can stumble just before the Lord takes you home. Don't ever take sin lightly. The lesson here is that we finish well, all of us. We're not home yet. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the finish line, and keep your eyes focused on Jesus. My prayer, Lord, don't let me leave this world with a bad testimony. Don't let me leave this world where I would stumble my wife, my kids, my grandkids, or anybody in this fellowship of believers that I've known over the past 32 years as a pastor. I want to finish well. Don't you? Don't you have this feeling deep within your heart? We have to make right choices. We're tempted every day. Every single one of us is tempted. But with every temptation, the Bible says, God gives us a way of escape. Take the exit. Be very, very careful. Don't toy with sin. It just begins with a little bit, doesn't it? Gee, Noah was a farmer and he grew grapes. But look what happened. And so as we close here this morning, I think it's so, so important that we are reminded, all of us as Christians, as God's children, to finish well. Finish the race well. Before we partake of communion this morning, we've got Welch's grape juice. If there is anybody here that would like to give their life to Jesus Christ, we're going to give you that opportunity. There was a Philippian jailer that was about ready to take his own life, and he said to the Apostle Paul, "What shall I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." The Bible very clearly says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's one door into heaven, that's it. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, have all of your sins cast as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, and become a new creature in Christ, have a new heart, a new mind, and a new home in heaven one day, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Okay, let's have the ushers come forth. And guess what? We've got another covenant here this morning. A new covenant in his blood. It's called communion.